Take your Bibles and like to read together some familiar passages from the Bible, often quoted. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, as they call it. I don't know that there's a the about it, as if there wasn't love in every other chapter of the Bible, but I guess it's a little bit more pronounced here than in other places. 1 Corinthians 13, we're just going to read about four verses there and then we're going to go somewhere else. If anybody needs a Bible, there's a couple of spare Bibles on the underside of the back pew. The ushers can bring you if you want to follow along and don't have your own Bible. But let's read this together. If you would care to stand together for the reading of God's Word. Let's start by reading together 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. 8a, if you want to put it like that. You ever seen that in a reference before? When it says 8a, what does that mean? Just means the first part of that verse, the first clause in that verse. Let's start in 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. I said 8a, right? Just having a bit of fun with that, forgive me. For whatever reason, I guess that these translators chose to use the word charity instead of love, to differentiate it from just a vague notion of love. So we're going to turn somewhere else to 1 John. First John chapter 3. So they use the word charity in place of, and we've heard this before, but the Greeks had many words for love, not just like what we did. They had agape love, they had phileo love, they had, someone else help me out, they had the eros love, and who knows all what else love, but the agape love is the love of God, the unconditional, fully directed away from itself, love. It's not dependent on response. I don't care if I get a thank you card or if you hug me back. It's not dependent upon results. I'm loving you because I want you to change. What do you do when the person doesn't change? See the, I can't remember the next one down in the hierarchy, but anything below agape has a little hook in it pointing back to itself. Okay? Therefore, it's offendable. If it doesn't get what it was hoping out of the deal, then it stops, it quits. It says here, charity never faileth. Agape never fails. It doesn't matter. That's what Jesus says, love your enemies, right? So, in verse 4 when we said, love suffers long. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. Doesn't seek its own. So that's what love is. And God is love.
Amen.
So when I studied physics and math in college, and you know, you've done algebra class, when you substitute one equation into another because they're both the same thing, right? So let's turn over now to 1 John chapter 3. Okay, so whenever we find the word love somewhere else in the Bible, we can replace it with 1 Corinthians 13.
Amen.
So if the Bible says love one another, it means 1 Corinthians 13, one another. Because if we say love, it just means like, oh, I love French fries, love the Colts, love golf, whatever. Do you know what I mean? But we're talking about biblical love. We're talking about 1 Corinthians 13 love. That's what the Bible's talking about. So let's do that now. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. This is just kind of like a bread and butter Christian message this morning. Kind of things we need to be reminded of from time to time. First John chapter 3, 10 through 18. Okay? So, whenever you see the word love, we're going to say, what do you want to say? Do you want to say agape or do you want to say 1 Corinthians 13?
Agape.
Agape. Let's do agape. It's less of a mouthful, okay? Okay, so if you see the word love, you've got to say agape. And if you see the word loveth, then you've got to say agapes. Okay? Alright. Let's read together with our substitution. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whoever doth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that agapes not his brother. If you don't agape your brother, you're not of God. If you don't unconditionally love with nothing in it for yourself your brother, you're not of God. Ooh, that's pretty straight. Okay, verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should agape one another, as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. So Cain was jealous, right? It says that agape does not envy. So if you envy, you're not loving. Right? Where are we at? 13? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we agape the brethren. He that agapes not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the agape of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and sees his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the agape of God in him? My little children, let us not agape in word, neither in but in deed and in truth. Okay, one more short passage that we're going to substitute our other word into. It's in the next chapter of the same book, chapter 4 of 1 John. There's a lot of love in 1 John, John's first epistle. It's okay, chapter 4. So my Bible, the heading for the paragraph we just read in 1 John 3 was love in action. Does your Bible have a heading for that?
Yes.
I love headings. I'm all about headings and introductions because it helps you to see the wood from the trees, right? So that was love in action. Now my Bible's heading for the next chapter, 1 John 4 starting verse 7, is the source of love, the source of agape. So let us read these last few verses together, 7 through 12, substituting the word love for agape. Okay, 1 John 4, 7. Is everybody ready? Beloved, let us agape one another, for agape is of God. And everyone that agapes is born of God and knoweth God. He that agapes not knows not God, for God is agape. And this was manifested, the agape of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is agape, Not that we agaped God, but that he agaped us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so agaped us, we ought also to agape one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we agape one another, God dwelleth in us, and his agape is perfected in us. Father God, we thank you for your word and your message to us given by the Holy Spirit. We pray now in the name of Jesus that you would take this message and that you would confirm it in our hearts, Lord God, and that you would release our understanding to know your nature, to know your ways, to know what you'd have us to walk in, Father God, and that somehow you'd be glorified in us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, like I said, as we start to read together, love is just, or agape, is just a bread and butter Christian message, right? Okay. The wonderfully used of God, servant of God, man of God, John Wesley, he said that reading the Bible is not the end of the Christian faith. That's not our religion. Studying the Bible is not our religion. Jesus Christ is our religion.
Amen.
Yeah. The literal presence of God is supposed to be our religion. And it's a very slight twist that gets a lot of people sidetracked. And as Wesley said, reading the Bible is not the end of the Christian faith. Love is the end of Christian faith. Of course, even more primarily than that, I feel like God is the end of the Christian faith. Fellowshipping with him, knowing him, experiencing him. But we just read together, God is love. I mean, the two things are literally synonymous. So, and of course, Jesus says the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. There it is right there. So love is the fulfilling of the law. So yeah, this is a basic foundational Christian message. And just as I sought the Lord over my list of possible sermons, I felt like this is what God was leading for. I was kind of tempted to go on a little bit more about Jacob after last week. There's so much there. And kind of tag team off of where Jerry left us last week. But here we are. We're in love. And this is kind of like an inoculation. And there you go for your flu shots. And if you watch the videos on Facebook, there's a big debate raging whether they make any difference or not. I'll tell you categorically, this shot right here makes a difference. Because it says that love never fails. And so anyway, let's just, what I want to do is just review 1 Corinthians 13 for a few minutes. And then flip back to where we're at in John and just exhort a little bit from there. And that's really all I have for this little message. It's just the kind of reminder and renewal in the walk of love, which drives us to God because it's an impossible standard. And you got to go to God if you want the impossible. So in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, to covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way, a way that excels, a way that surpasses. Though there is a place for the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, and we got to have those and seek those, it says covet, to want those, it says we need that, and there's an even better way that we got to have too. So it's not that it's like one or the other, but love does happen to be the highest way. 13:1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not agape charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So you can know all the languages, because that's all that tongues means, all the languages of men. Now, does anybody know here, is anybody here bilingual? I think we've got several people here that are bilingual. Anybody here trilingual? Now you meet someone that's trilingual, maybe a little bit trilingual, that's pretty good. You can think you get into the higher echelons of languages if you're trilingual. And so how many languages are there in the world?
Thousands.
I mean, when they talk about Bible translation, I think they're in the thousands. Okay? So imagine you could speak every single one of those languages. Every single one. If you were fluent in every language of men. Is that what it says here? Though I speak with the tongues of men, every language of man, and of angels. What language do the angels speak? And it's in plural, the languages of angels. So I don't know if angels have to be bilingual, trilingual to communicate with one another. If they came from a different part of heaven before they came down on assignment, they got a different angel language, you know. But it says that if I could speak with every single language on planet Earth and every single language the angels use and could communicate in all those languages but had not unconditional love for other people, it says that of all that speaking and all that eloquence and all those languages, you'd basically just be like, you know, rattling some pots and pans together in the kitchen. It's all it's worth. So it's shown the value of love by what things amount to when that's not present. Look at the next one. I know I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. I know I have all faith, he says. Has anybody been in a church service when somebody was operating in the gift of prophecy? It's a neat thing. It's a neat thing to watch and to see people's response to that. And we were in a service when there was a man who he seemed to be a minister, and he knew things about people without being told it. It's quite a remarkable thing. And he was able to go up to people and instead of saying to somebody, "Hey, how can I pray for you?" and that person has to verbally tell you, he would just walk up to them and say, "Now you actually have a headache right now, and I'm going to pray for you and you're going to be healed." So it wasn't just amazing that God was healing people, it was amazing that nobody needed to tell this guy what was wrong with people. Somehow he sensed it. He knew things about other people. And the interesting thing was to see people's response to that. And there's another brother that we did a week-long outreach with in Kokomo last October. And he had come down from he's been involved in the Revive movement for the last 2 years. And the Lord has helped him actually to sense within himself what was working within himself. Do you ever feel like there's more gifts of the Spirit out there than what people know? Because a lot of times the gifts are so slight. It's just like, what was Samuel like when he heard God's voice for the first time? He thought it was Eli, right? He didn't even know it was God. What were you like when you were first learning the voice of God? You're like, is that my brain? Is that my mind? Or is this really God? So this brother, Jason, who came down from Northern Indiana to help with this outreach, he had found through being discipled by others that gift was actually latent in him. And he would literally get like movies of people's lives that he'd never met before. Like just as he walked up to him, like a movie would just flash across his mind. And he told the story of how he was out doing street outreach, and he was outside a courthouse just offering prayer to people coming and going from the court. And he was able just to walk up to this lady and say, "Look, I know everything that you're thinking about your estranged daughter, and everything that you dreamt in your dream last night, and I just want to tell you that God knows all about it." Well, does that person now need to be convinced that God knows all about it? No, they don't, because a stranger just came up to them claiming it was God and telling them the innermost thoughts of their minds and even their dreams. Wow. That is a neat thing. And I believe we need that. We need these things. It says that the gospel we've confirmed with signs, wonders, and miracles. But it says here in verse 2, "Though I have the gift of prophecy." And when you are able to speak that, and that person feels, they're crushed by the love of God in that instant, because they know that the God of this universe knows where they're at, told someone else, and a random stranger came up and told them. Like, reading your journal. And when you see the effect that has on people, and people are just like weeping and just knowing that was God, and just like, but it says here in verse 2, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge or words of knowledge," but then it says, "and have not agape, I'm nothing."
Think of that. Right.
So what I tried to do for you there was I tried to show you that what it's comparing love to here, it's not comparing love to trifles, it's comparing love to other powerful things. when you see the gift of prophecy in operation, you see people collapsing in tears knowing that that was God. But yet that says there, if you do that and are not laying down your life for the other person or laying down your life for other people in general, it's nothing. If you have gifts of healing and you're able to do crusades and people are lining up after at the altar and you're there all night praying for people and multiple people are getting healed, but and yet you don't habitually lay down your lives unconditionally for everybody and anyone, if you're selective in your love, that's not agape.
No.
Agape is not selective. James says, if you love this brother over here more than you love that brother over there, you've sinned because your love's selective. And selective love can't be unconditional. It must have loved this one more than that one because that one was easier to love or there was something more in it for themselves to love that one. That must be why it was selective, right? So thereby, by necessity, it's not unconditional. It's not agape. But it says here, if you do all these things and don't agape, it's nothing. It may as well not have existed. That's what nothing is. Nothing's something that doesn't exist, right? So like your gift of prophecy that brought someone to tears and was a sign from God might as well not existed if it wasn't on the foundation of unconditional love. It says here, no, I have all faith. Now that staggers me. Because faith's pretty big, isn't it?
Yeah.
Jesus says you had faith as a mustard seed, you could tell a mountain to move from here to over there. Now what happens if you had two mustard seeds of faith?
Oh my.
Apparently I don't even have a mustard seed. I hope I can maybe have half of a mustard seed. But here it says all faith. You know, the English evangelist Smith Wigglesworth was a man of great faith.
Yes.
Well, he saw just healings were commonplace, but one of the most remarkable ones is that when his wife passed away, he could not accept that. What do you think he did? See it? It's in the Bible. Jesus said, when you go, raise the dead. Yeah, Smith Wigglesworth, his wife was dead. And he commanded her to come back to life. And she did. So he had faith, right? That's pretty remarkable. It's so remarkable. You're like, what kind of weird stuff are you into this morning, Pastor Nikki? It shouldn't be that weird. It's in the Bible. Why do we get so selective? We're all about believing the Bible, but not that bit. Just this bit over here. Yeah, it's in the Bible. It came from Jesus. All right? So, anyways, Smith Wigglesworth, yeah, he raised his wife from the dead. And, but it says right here, and I don't even know if it takes all faith to have that. You could raise someone from the dead and not believe everything that God's promised, right? If you just happen to believe that. But that would be, but it says over here, if you had all faith, basically that you had faith that God could do everything he's promised to do. I mean, God said there's nothing impossible with God. But it says if you had all faith and didn't have consistent, unconditional laying down of your life love for everyone, then it says there, I am nothing. Ooh, that's scary. I wouldn't want to be, I mean, I know I'm a nothing in the sense that we're nothing. It's healthy to think of ourselves as a nothing in one sense, but in another sense, you don't want to amount to nothing in, nothing in the kingdom of God.
Right.
So therefore, in these first few verses, it is when you understand the things that love is being compared to are actually pretty high in them in themselves, and then it says that without love, if you have these things, because then what else does it say here? Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Anybody done that recently? All your goods? So maybe you clear out your house, you clear out your furniture, you give away your car, all your goods to feed the poor. And it says apparently you can do that without agape. Because see, God knows the motives.
Yes.
God knows the motives. It's the word of God says that man looks on the outside. That includes Christians, right? Yeah, Christians judge in the same way as non-Christians. They look on the outside. But God looks on the heart. And he discerns the motives, and it's not just the outward actions that matter, it's the motive that drives that, you know? and God knows it. But apparently it's possible to actually, through an ideological obsession, hey, if the Islamists can get their people to be martyrs through an ideological obsession, then you can produce people that are willing to give up their lives and die for a cause totally aside from agape, the love of God, the unconditional love of God, right?
Right.
And it says, if you do it, it doesn't amount to anything. And though I give my body to be burned, I mention that, be martyred, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. You can do these things and have no reward in heaven. So, that comparison, that opening comparison, exalts the importance of love. Not that he's saying that you just forget about those other things, because if God ordained something and God said something was necessary, you better believe it's necessary. If God gave the gifts of the Spirit, he didn't give them for no reason.
Right.
Okay? But at the same time, agape is the foundation. So, now, what I want to do now, so that exalts the importance of love, and now, briefly, just to reiterate, going through verses 4 through about 7, the individual, you could say, components of love, says love, charity, unconditional love without motives, suffers long. I like that old-fashioned translation, because the modern ones probably say patient, which is, I'm sure that's right enough, but to suffer long, you know. Agape suffers long. Some of us are willing to suffer for a while. But then after a while, we say, I've had enough!
Right.
I can't take this anymore! And that is quite reasonable of me. Yeah. Well, fair enough. You can be reasonable if you want, but according to my Bible, it's not love. Because if love doesn't have any preconditions, or it's not expecting anything back, then surely it can just hold steady and just keep going. Because it was never expecting to get anything out of the deal in the first place. It was never expecting for its hard time to... I wish this hard time would hurry up and quit, because I don't like it. Who doesn't like it?
I.
So it just... You just showed itself for what it was. It wasn't agape. It wasn't wholly directed away from itself. There was some kind of hook, even if it was just a tiny hook, pointing back the way to see what it could get for itself. Agape suffereth long. So in other words, and this is what I want to say, you don't always feel like a loving person. Right? You might say to yourself, well, I'm not really that great of a Christian, because I don't really see myself as this really loving person, or feel like a really loving person. Well, it doesn't have anything to do with what you think you feel like. You could be a very loving person. If you suffer long with someone, you're a loving person.
Right.
That was true agape. If you suffer long, doesn't mean that you felt really good about it at the time. You could even be even more loving if you didn't feel good about it at the time, because you were willing to truly bear your cross and hold on to something that you didn't enjoy and you didn't want to do, because you knew that's just what love does, and that's what you need to do, because God's put that love in your heart. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. In other words, if it doesn't matter how you feel, if you suffer long with something or a situation through the love of God, you are a loving person. On the other hand, if you don't, then you're not loving. You could feel as loving as you want and run around and give every single person in the church a hug, but if you have this attitude, I've done with this long enough, and I'm not bearing up under it anymore, give out all the hugs you want, you're not a loving person, according to what it says right here. And is kind. And that's such a down-to-earth thing, isn't it, kindness? Sometimes I scribble in notes from dictionaries, I look up good-willed usefulness. Just doing something useful for someone, just a simple act that you believe would be a blessing or a help to someone else. Just a kind act, right? You may feel like a loving person, but when you do something kind for someone else, That was love right there. You know, I hope this encourages some of the men, because some of the men don't really feel like lovey-dovey kind of people. But there are some men out there, they are actively trying to serve and do kind. That's love right there. You were loving. Charity envieth not. It's not comparing itself to someone else. It's not wanting what someone else had. Not wanting someone else's gifts, someone else's abilities, someone else's family size, someone else's house size, someone else's remodeled house or nice house on the inside or someone else's car that does actually have an AC that works or a heater that works in the winter, that's not unconditional love. It says, it vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up. Other translations would say something like, it's not proud, it doesn't boast. Anytime that you boast, you're being unloving. In that instant, you are not loving the other person. And we're like, well, we're grown-ups, Pastor Nicky. We don't boast. Yeah, I've got little kids. They say, look what I did, you know. And they're kind of pretty unreserved and unhidden about it. But see, what our grown-ups do, us grown-ups, is we just drop little things into conversations. It's called backdoor boasting. Yeah, I knew that. Or we'll offer some information that shows our knowledge. Or we'll drop into the conversation where we've been, who we know, what we've done. We don't prefix it with, guess what I did. But we make sure it's dropped into the conversation. It may be an unloving thing to do. I'm not going to say that it's categorically unloving because it says here it's getting back to the motives, you know. We just need to abide in the Spirit and look to His presence to know how to be appropriate in all things. It's not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly or is not rude. Seeketh not her own. That's kind of pretty universal, all-catching thing. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Whoa, so love even boils down to your thought life. You know, when you want to think something bad about someone else. When you want to, instead of believing the best about someone, you ever caught yourself getting into the kind of mode? Kind of, you know, it's a silent. Is there a name for that noise? I thought there was a name for that noise, but it's kind of like a... And you kind of, your eyes kind of roll a little bit. Or you're kind of severely unimpressed at someone's behavior and you're like, there goes so-and-so doing that again. It says, love thinketh no evil. That is not agape. And sometimes we just need to be careful with ourselves. We catch ourselves falling into that without even trying, don't we? In our humanity. But I'm not going to get under too much condemnation, if I catch myself in that, sometimes things come on us. What are you going to do about it now?
Right.
Get it under the blood. Look to Jesus. You know what? I'm not receiving that. Get it out of my head. I praise God for so-and-so, because that's what the word says. It says, I would that prayers and supplications and giving of thanks be made for all men. If you start thanking God for someone, He'll drive those evil thoughts out of your head about other people. But that right there is an act of love. If that's the kind of way that you endeavor to manage your thought life, then I'm saying you may be more of a loving person than you realize, bless God. Keep up the good work. It says, agape never fails. So, that was just a kind of looking up some of the terms here so we can be reminded of what love really is. It's these things right here. It's these down-to-earth things that have a down-to-earth practical and application. And there is a place for being tactile, being physically affectionate and embrace. That can be a very loving thing to do as well. No one is the last thing you want to do is to get your arms around someone else. But you're like, this person needs an affectionate embrace right now. You know? Then that's love. But it's just one of various ways of laying down our life for others. So, what I want to do now is in a second I'm going to take you to 1 John chapter 4. Now that we have that definition burning on our mind, we want to do our algebra class and substitute that into what it says in 1 John 3 and 4. But this is the neat thing about love. This is what I love about love as the standard of Christian living is that it's impossible.
Right. Right. It is.
I went to visit Laverne the other day, and he needed a Bible. I got my Bible at the van. I wheeled him through there to the dining area, and there were two other residents with him. And I said to them, I said, "Hey, Laverne wanted me to read the Bible to him. Is it okay if I read the Bible?" So they're like, "Yeah, go ahead." So I started reading them 1 Corinthians 13. And I said to the lady, I said, "Be very aware of any religion that's possible."
Right.
"Reject any religion that's possible." Now, she was a Christian lady, but she's like, "Really?" She was like kind of taken back by that statement, and I explained to her what I meant. That God calls us to an impossible standard, and the beautiful thing about an impossible standard is it leaves no room for self-righteousness. Because self-righteousness is bad fruit. If your religion produces self-righteousness, there's something not right about your religion. But when you're called to an impossible standard, and you live that impossible standard through the power of the Spirit, you know it wasn't you. You know, this is not in me. Amen. And I'll talk about that in the end as well, about where this gift of love comes from and how we all actually have it, whether we feel like it or not. So now, so that's what I love about this standard. The rich young ruler could never come up to Jesus and say, "I've loved from my youth." Remember the rich young ruler? He says, "What will I do?" Jesus rattles off various commandments. He's like, "I've done all those things since my youth." You could never say that with love. In fact, even in evangelism, when I meet people and deal with people, and they think that they're good people, I say, "Well, let's talk about that for a second, shall we?" And we go through the Ten Commandments. There are a lot of the commandments that, at least on a superficial level, are very possible. You know, even, and this is one of the challenges in trying to point people to Jesus. It's one thing when you find hardened sinners, they know they're sinners, they know they've done terrible things, and they're like, yeah, I'm definitely a sinner. But then what do you do when you meet someone who's like, honestly, a pretty good person? And there's some people that live their lives by a moral code, and they honestly have an appreciation for morality. How are you going to prove that they're a sinner? You take them to love. You say, "Have you always been kind? Have you always laid down your life for someone else with unconditionally? How are you loving your enemies?" So that's what's so neat about the standard that we've been called to in Christ. So 1 John chapter 3. Hey, we've got some non-verbals in this sermon. We had the, what was it? The, yeah. Like that. How about this non-verbal? Mm. Yeah. Because now we're going to get all that love, that full definition of love, and put it in here to what we're told. So we read 1 John 3, first of all, didn't we? And it's like love in the church. Like, how many times did we read together in 1 John, "Love one another"? Right. Well, which one another was that directed to? The church, right? So otherwise, God's like, "Okay, folks, agape one another. You have 60 people to practice on." Every single week of your life.
Right.
If you get it right practicing on each other, first of all, the Bible says the world's going to know that you're his disciples. Right. And second of all, you're already in practice for going out to give it to the world as well. Even as we read together 1 John 3 again, I was stunned at how many times it was one another, one another, one another, one another. Love one another. Like the same three words, one after each other, love one another. So wait a minute. I'll go to so in John's epistle, there's love is even coming up in chapter 2. I'll give you one of those verses. It comes up three times in chapter 2. I'll just take you to verse 5. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. This is just a warm up verse. It says, "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected. Whew. Hereby know that we are in him." So, you may not think of yourself as a loving person, but when you obey God, when you obey the Word of God, the Bible says you're a loving person. That's what we just read together. Whoso keepeth his Word. Whoever keeps the instructions of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Jesus Christ and holds to those, It says in him, the agape of God is perfected. It's being completed in them. So there's just a little warm-up verse there. Now let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Where did we start in chapter 3?
10.
Whoever, it says, whoever doeth not right living is not of God, neither is he that doesn't agape his brother. And we're talking about the church again. Yeah. Who doesn't agape his brother, who's not kind with his brother, who's not patient with his brother, who's boasting towards his brother, who doesn't bear indefinitely with his brother. We're substituting back in the very definitions we discussed, right? So it's more than just a vague, airy-fairy word. All these things. Whoever doesn't do these things with and to his brother, sister of Christ, is not of God. Doesn't do them habitually. Now, on the flip side, I would also say that just because there is a breach in one of those things at one point, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not of God either. Okay? Because we're on a journey. We're trusting Jesus to grow in his likeness. If we fail, that's okay. We don't compromise the standard. We just ask for forgiveness and get up and ask for grace to learn and move on and hold on to it. But it says that if there is no avenue and no ability in you to unconditionally love, you're not of God. This is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should agape one another in the church, to be patient with one another, kind with one another, not seeking our own with one another, not boasting with one another, not puffing ourselves up at the expense of another or seeking our own with one another. That's what we've got for the practice realm. And he goes on there. We know that we pass our life from death unto life because we agape the brethren. We agape our brothers and sisters in Christ. He that agape is not his brother, am I still on?
Yes.
Abides in death. So, this we have in chapter 3. Now we go over to chapter 4. And in my Bible it says the source of love. So we know that we are emphatically and repeatedly commanded to agape one another in the church in accordance with the 1 Corinthians 13 definition we gave. And it's our practice zone, and not even just a practice zone as if we were practicing for something more real, but it is real in itself. In chapter 4, the source of love, it says in verse 7, it says, beloved, let us agape one another, for agape is of God, and everyone that agapes is born of God and experientially knows God. He that agapes not has no experience of God. I'm expanding that word knowing, okay? Because I've said before, the Bible talks about knowing. It's more than the head knowledge, it's an experiential knowledge. He that doesn't love unconditionally has no experience of God. Because the God that you claim to have experienced is agape. He literally is that. In verse 9, we see that God showed us and gave us the lesson of what agape was before we even started on this road. It says, in this was manifested or shown or demonstrated the agape of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is agape. Verse 10. Not that we agaped God. You know, if our assignment is to love God and love people, that means what? We've got to be patient with God. We better not be boasting at God. We better not be... All those same things apply for us, from us to God too. We don't seek our own against God. Where was that? 10? 4:10? 1 John 4:10? Herein is agape, not that we agaped God, because we didn't agape God, did we?
No.
Sometimes we were in a religious setting prior to being born again. I can tell you, I've stood in the main drag in Edinburgh, Scotland, is called Princes Street, And there's kind of like the next block over that, there's an alley. It's a little bit wider than an alley. It's old and back from the 1800s. And that alley is called Rose Street. And Rose Street is a big drinking street. It's like bar, bar, bar. But it's just like bar after bar after bar after bar. You know, like this. And so we went down there one night to do street evangelism. And one guy kind of like had a flip chart and stuff and was just given a public address. And some of us were there. I wasn't doing that at that time. Some of us were there just as like a fake audience, you know, just standing around listening and stuff and encouraging others to stop and join with us and listen to the presentation. And along came this guy and he was drunk and he'd been drinking and he was just going through the bars and going out to the nightclub, you know. And I questioned his lifestyle. And he said that he loved God and he was deeply offended at any implication otherwise. Let me ask you that question. What kind of, did he agape God? No, he didn't agape God. He may have had a kind of, some kind of diluted form of sentimental affection towards the idea of a God that he had limited in his own mind, but he didn't agape God. He didn't love God unconditionally. He had an affection towards God when it was convenient, but not on a Friday night when he wanted to go out drinking with his friends and womanizing and going down to the bars and the nightclubs. Okay, so he didn't agape God. And that's what it says here. It says, not that we agape God. No, we didn't agape God. We may have been religious. We may have followed a few rules prior to a rebirth. But when it was not convenient, we didn't do what God told us to do. We didn't lay down our lives for God. That's agape, right? We weren't laying down our lives for God. We weren't losing our lives for God. We got angry and impatient at God if God didn't move on our time scale. No, we didn't agape God. Herein is agape. Not that we love God, that we agape God because we didn't. But that he agaped us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation is that something which makes somebody else favorably disposed towards you. Beloved, if God so agaped us, we ought to also agape one another. So there's the precedent right there. We're literally obliged. We don't have an option. Agape is like because it's been shown to us, that's what sets us free. That's why I wanted to come on to my last point here. Okay? This 1 Corinthians 13 is set in the context of the gifts of the Spirit, right? But what it's saying is that the gifts of the Spirit, they may be given as God has seen fit. And even if somebody has the potential to operate in a certain gift, they may not even be walking in it for various reasons. But neither of those variables are a factor with love. Okay? Love has not been discriminately given to certain ones and not others. Because it says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. So every single person who has the Holy Spirit has agape. They have the ability to love unconditionally because they have experienced God. They have experienced his unconditional love. We all have the gift of love. When you receive the Holy Spirit, when you're born again, you have the gift of agape. You now have the ability to love your enemies. You now have the ability to love and be slapped in the face for it. Because you have an experience of God and the revelation that that's exactly what he did for you. It's called impartation. You received agape, therefore you're able now, you're loosed to give agape. Whereas before, if I'm understanding this correctly, it wasn't actually possible. It may have looked loving on the surface. You know, there's a lot of people in this world doing a lot of good works, but God knows their motives. You know, there may be, if there's that amount in it for them, I'm not even talking financial. Maybe they just like to do it because it makes them feel good. Or it gives them a purpose in life. That just got crossed off the agape list. But you see, a lot of our Christian ministry doesn't even meet that standard either.
Right.
Until God shows us. until it goes wrong, until we're rejected for it, until we don't get a thank you card, until it's boiled down to the fact that there couldn't even be a good feeling in it for us anymore, or any kind of self-satisfaction or fulfillment, will you still do it? God's like, well done. You're loving now. It's agape. We both just found out what it was. It's challenging, isn't it? But this is the God that we serve. So we all have this gift, we all have this ability, as it says in Romans 5:5, and as we led together, he agaped us, so now we can go and agape other people. And in verse 12 it says, no man has seen God at any time. If we agape one another, God lives in us, and his love, it says, is perfected, is completed in us. So as we exercise agape, it actually grows. The ability to walk on it grows. So look up Philippians 3:1, and I'll give you my concluding verse. Philippians 3:1. I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified version. He said, well, starts off like this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It says, to keep writing to you over and over of the same things is not irksome to me, but it is a precaution for your safety. It says, to me is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Safe. Agape is abiding. It is God. It is seeking the presence of God in everything. Agape is warfare. We spoke about warfare recently, I think. Anything that falls short of agape gives ground to the devil. Agape is safe. It's not irksome to talk about these things a couple of times a year, even though we've heard it all before. We need, I don't know, I need to be reminded.
Yes.
I don't know how you feel about it, to remind it to this standard, and may God help us in it.